Job chapter 23, we'll commence reading in verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." May the Lord add his blessing to that reading of that very familiar portion of his word for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment and let's seek the Lord's face together in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, it is in Jesus' name that we come to the throne now and look to thee for every ounce of help we're going to need to preach and to hear the preaching aright. We pray, Lord, for spiritual worship. Enable us, Lord, to be delivered from being satisfied with the externals. We pray for the inward movings of the Holy Ghost, that thou wilt strive with our souls, thou wilt address our hearts, our understanding, and our wills with thy truth. Draw us to thee, we pray. Give us instruction, Lord, as we look at Job, at what is, without a doubt, the most difficult time in all his existence. Show us, Lord, thy way, and lead us in a plain path, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. My text, this evening at least, is found in verses 3 and 4. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." It's a good thing to have religion if it's real and if it's the right kind. The Apostle James speaks of this very thing when he writes in chapter 1 of his epistle, verse 27, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion is all about a life of piety that is real, genuine, and therefore one God accepts. Pure and undefiled religion before God is the key. In the eyes of God, not in the eyes of men. When you pick up the book of Job and read about Job's religion, you find that it was pure and undefiled in the sight of God. Our text is but another affirmation that Job's religion was real religion. His piety was real piety. He was truly a religious man, in the best sense of the word. His religion did not merely consist of an orthodox creed. Nor was it one of mere theory, philosophy, speculation. It wasn't simply a system he had worked out of various doctrines and duties that flow from those doctrines. And it certainly wasn't some fluffy, superficial, feel-good religion. There was something deeper. There was something more holy, yes, something more divine about Job's religion. He did not practice his religion in pretense. You don't smell anything of hypocrisy about Job. Pretending to be one thing in front of others, but something else quite different when he's not in front of others. You realize that what Job was in public, he was in private. And if our religion be of the right kind, there will be something deeper in it. Something more powerful, something more spiritual, something supernatural, because it will be something divine. Something far, far more than a mere diligent, strict adherence to orthodox theology, creeds, and duties, however scriptural, however correct they may be. If that's all we have, it's not true religion. If that's all we have, it's not pure and undefiled before God. If that's all we have, it's not a religion. It's not true religion, the word of the Spirit of God, that He accepts. If God is the author of our faith, if God is the author of our religion, then you understand that there will be a divine reality in our religion. Before we begin to look into the message from our text in verses 3 and 4, I want to look a little bit at Job himself, the man, and hope that it will throw some light on just what and why he utters these words in verses 3 and 4. In the will of God, we'll come to look at some better known verses in this chapter. But for now, I want us to understand why he said what he said in those verses. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Without a doubt, Job had been a very highly favored child of God by anybody's standard. Especially blessed by the Lord. Everyone knew it, even the devil. He had known great blessings at the hand of the Lord. Prior to this great trial of his faith, you may remember in chapter 29 how he looked back and with fond regret on what you and I would refer to as the good old days. What blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord. How sweet their memories still. The day have left an aching void this world can never fill. Job puts it like this, "Oh, that I were as in months past." He remembered how it used to be. He remembered the kind of walk he had with God. He remembered the kind of vital religion that he experienced. I just wish it was with me and God like it used to be. As in the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, or my tent, or my dwelling place, my home. But Job had lost those blessings and visitations from the Lord. And why did he lose them? You and I know that certainly part of it is the devil was out to prove to God that Job was nothing more than a hypocrite. He's just so holy, Satan said, because you've been so good. You favored him so mightily. What do you expect? But you take away those blessings and you'll see what he does. He'll curse you to your face. In other words, Job's religion is not real. It's not genuine. It's not pure and undefiled. He's a phony. And I'll prove it to you. Let me have at him. You've given him so much. A large family, camels and sheep and oxen galore. He's wealthy. And Jehovah said, take it all away. Just don't touch him. You know what happened. And one day he lost it all. All his children, all his wealth. Satan is still not convinced. He's still a phony. You let me touch his body, you'll see that I'm right. Okay, you have at his body, but you can't take his life. Job became covered in boils. Painful. Just to sit down. Sleep escapes him. You talk about sleep escaping us? Every movement was sheer agony for him. Skin turns black, leathery. My little ditty a couple of months ago was nothing compared to what Job was dealing with in his whole body. The devil was part and parcel to why he lost out on these blessings and visitations from the Lord. There is no denying that. But God had other reasons for bringing Job into, no doubt, what was the deepest trial of his entire existence. In the first two chapters of this book, the Holy Spirit gives us a glimpse into why all of this happened to Job. It will show us as well why we experience dark, dark times of fiery trial. Up to this time, when he lost everything, Job only had a little knowledge of his own heart. A little knowledge. It's in the fire that you learn things about your soul, about your heart, that you don't learn outside the fire. You are given revelations of what's on the inside that you never dreamed existed. I have no doubt whatsoever. One day I'll know to be able to confirm it with Job. When you read of some of the things that he uttered, and some of the things that Job uttered at this time were foolish. They were sinful. I imagine that Job, prior to it all happening, never dreamed he would say anything like some of the things that he said. But he said them. Job needed a deeper knowledge of his own heart. Just how much of hell remains even in the hearts of the Lord's people? Even those whom he's uniquely blessed, as he did Job. And I would also say that Job had known relatively little of the temptations and the fiery darts of Satan in comparison to this trial. Surely he had been tempted like anyone is who's sinner in this world, but never at this level. Doth Job fear God for naught? That's what Satan's question was. You've put a hedge about him, every side. He's been protected by you. He's been special to you. That tells you a lot. Satan saw it. He's special. You've uniquely blessed him. This hedge built around Job by the favor of God protected Job from those fiery darts and attacks of hell. But when God took away that wall of protection, you find Job felt deserted, both by God and by man. His so-called best friends deserted him, and he certainly felt that God had deserted him. To use the words of Isaiah the prophet, he walked in darkness and had no light. All of those former evidences that he had enjoyed for who knows how long, and God's presence in his life, everything, all of that was now hidden. It was gone. I mean, can you just imagine what it's like? You wake up every day and you wake up with God? You wake up every day and the Lord's there and you enjoy him. You walk with him. You're close to him. God's light is shining upon him continually. It's hard for me. It's hard for me to appreciate the kind of blessing that God gave to Job. It hasn't been my experience. And I dare say it hasn't been your experience either. But it was Job's. Can you now imagine what it's like to wake up? Where's the Lord? No sense of his presence. No sense of his light shining into your life. Praying feels like a dead exercise. What's the use? Job was devastated by it all. It was in the midst of this awful darkness that he utters the words of our text. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Now, Job's cry in those two verses tells us at least two very important yet very simple things. Number one, Job was a man who had found the Lord. He's looking for a God that had previously found, obviously, at one time, because you're not born, you know, having found God. That happens at salvation. Rather, the Lord finds you, but you get the picture here. Found the Lord. That had already happened with Job. He was a believer. But it also indicates, although Job had come to know and to love and to obey the Lord, Job had lost God. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. It's a confession that I've lost him. You see, none but saved souls ever find the Lord. None but saved souls. Those whose hearts God has touched, none but those feel the joy of His presence, and none but those mourn His absence. You never miss something you never had. But once you've had it and enjoyed it and it's taken from you, you miss it. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him. None but God's children ever walk in the light of His countenance. And none but God's children ever walk in such thick darkness at times that they can't discern one single evidence that they're a child of God. So the great desire of Job was to find the Lord. And if he could but find Him, he would pour out his heart before Him and tell Him everything, all that I knew where I might find Him. From this text, I want to begin to preach to you tonight on the subject of finding God when you've lost Him. You don't have to go through what Job went through to have this experience of losing God and finding Him. It happens at all levels in the Christian's life. The Christian's life. I sought the Lord, but afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. 'Twas not I that found, O Savior true, no, I was found of Thee. Whenever that was in your life, when you were born from above, were saved, you were lost and the Lord found you. You found Him. You sought Him. You sought His pardon. You found Him. But since that time, I warrant you, there have been times when you have lost Him. You have lost Him. In the same sense that Job lost God. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, because I have lost Him. Finding God when you've lost Him. I want to approach it first by looking at the object of Job's pursuit. The object of his pursuit. Oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to his seat. How was it that Job could not find Him? How was it? And how has it been that you have been in that very place where you have sought the Lord, but you could not find Him? Certainly Job must have known what it was to find the Lord, or he wouldn't have had any desire now to find Him. He must have tasted and felt and known something of the Lord's presence, or he would not be lamenting the Lord's absence. He must have known what it was to walk in the light of God's countenance. Job would have known what it was like to feel, to take the words of Scripture, the sunshine of God's face upon him. He would have known what it was like to feel the convicting power of the Spirit of God, to be given help all along the journey. He must have. Or he would not have known what it was like now to sit in darkness. A blind person has no clue what it's like to sit in the light. Clueless. They've never seen the light. They've never seen it with their eyes. It's always been darkness. But once you've seen the light, now you know what darkness is. I want to say in passing that the great object of every true seeker of salvation is to find the Lord. The Lord Himself creates these desires in the heart so that His people feel that they must find Him by a living faith and by divine revelation, or they're going to perish. That's what they know. If I don't find Him, if I don't seek Him, I am going to perish. I've got to find Him. It is this conviction that finding the Lord is a reality that weeds out false religion from the hearts of the Lord's people. I tell you, when we're first brought under conviction, we are, well, we're that way even after, but especially then, we're very ignorant about pure religion. How many misconceptions we have as to what pure religion, what Christianity is all about. But in spite of, and yes, even in the midst of all those mistakes and all those misconceptions, there is this inward conviction that the Holy Spirit creates in the soul that true religion must feel something. Don't mistake this. True religion must feel something. It must know something. It must enjoy something. It must experience something in the soul where it exists. That's pure religion. It's not just heady. It's not just intellectual. It's not just a system of doctrines that are orthodox that you believe. Job, it was far more than that. All that I knew, do you hear his cry? I might find him. Wherever this conviction that we must find the Lord is put within us, sooner or later, we realize that there is no pardon for sin and no peace with God except through the blood of Jesus Christ. We realize that. So first off, Job wanted to find the one he had lost. That's first. He got it right. This is what his problem was all about. I've got to find the one I've lost. There was no other fix that he was looking for. There was nothing else he was expecting that was going to bring resolution to the misery that was in his soul. He could even deal with the continual agony of pain if he could just find the Lord. The true object of everyone who has found the Lord when they have lost Him, finding Him is what it's all about. Job had known something of the Lord's presence in his life. That's something that's real. I mean, how do you describe it? An awareness of the Lord's presence in your life. One of the realities of the Christian life is you find out what it is when it's not there. It's gone. The secret of the Lord had been upon His tabernacle. The candle of God, the lamp of God had brightened His darkness, but the Lord had withdrawn Himself, and there was now these black clouds that just hung over His soul, and He couldn't sense the Lord anymore. He says, I looked backward. I'm looking everywhere for the Lord. I look backward to see the path which he had been led. But it was all black. He could not run back to his past experience and find the Lord there. All those memories of, you know, Spurgeon talked about, one of his devotionals about, when you are really full of doubts and darkness, light the lamps of yesteryear. And let the lamps of yesteryear shine through all your gloom. But it wasn't working for Job. I look backward. I look at yesteryear. I look at all that the Lord has done for me, all of his blessing upon me, and all it creates for me. It's more sorrow. Oh, that I were as in months past. That's what Job found when he looked at his past. There was no lamp that was lightening his darkness from looking back. He looked forward, but there was no light there. There was no bright prospect for the future. In other words, Job, I'm just, give me a little more time and this is going to end. I see, in other words, Job did not see the light at the end of the tunnel, brothers and sisters. He did not see the light at the end of the tunnel. As far as his eyes could tell, this was how he was going to live out the rest of his life. Dark clouds. I look to the left hand, he says, where he speaks of his works. Providence. He could not see the Lord through all this dark cloud of afflictions that had plagued him. If you turn to the right hand, where perhaps once he had set up his Ebenezers, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. There was nothing there. Do you see why I say tonight to you, I started out saying, this man had true religion. It was the real thing. This was the real deal. He lost God, and it devastated him. He was seeking the Lord, but he couldn't find him. And just kept crying out, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I have looked and I have looked and I have looked and I have looked. I have sought for him and sought for him, but I cannot find him. And I'm still looking for him. I'm still looking for him. What Job simply wanted was to experience the Lord's presence again. He wanted to be able to get to him by faith once again. Just to get to the Lord. He wanted just once more to get a word from the Lord for his soul. But it was all silent. There was no response from heaven. There was no word from God. He wanted some fresh rediscovery of the Lord's mercy. Just, Lord, give me a little token for good. But there was no answer. And it crushed him. Does it crush you? Does it crush you? Nothing but what Job wanted can never satisfy the Lord's people. He wanted God. And there was no human being. I can tell you something. Let me say it. I want you to get it. If some miracle were performed and all 10 of those kids were brought back in complete health again, all of his wealth brought back again, and Job did not find God, he would be in as much misery as he was now without them. Because bringing the 10 kids back is not going to satisfy what he was looking for. Getting his money back, his means of living back, was not going to bring satisfaction. Don't listen to one lie from hell and think that if only I can have this or that or the other thing, if I can have whatever it might be, if it's not God that I find, I'm not going to be satisfied. I am not going to be happy. I'm not going to have the light shining on my soul again. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord. There's another clause in our text which shows more of what Job wanted. Yes, he wanted to find God, but he also wanted to come before the Lord's seat. That is a reference to the Lord's mercy seat. That I might come even to his seat. He's referencing the mercy seat. He's referencing the place of prayer. The mercy seat, as you all know, was sprinkled with blood. The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the assurance that we're received and accepted. We can come to the throne of grace, the throne of God. We can come to that blood-stained mercy seat and cry to the Lord and know that He'll receive our prayers and receive us. I want you to see that Job was praying. What in the world does he mean? He was praying. He was calling upon the Lord. Lord, Lord, where are you? Why are you doing this? What have you done? What have I done? I don't understand what you're doing. Kept crying and crying. He was calling upon the Lord, but he says that I might come even to his seat. Then so I conclude that you can pray but not come to his seat. You can pray with deep passion and not have the sense that I've drawn near to God and gotten his ear. Do you see that? He wasn't satisfied just with, okay, I've said my prayers. Okay, I've unburdened my heart. I'm just going to leave it with God and go on. Was that what he was doing? Was that what Job was doing? I'm just going to cast my burden there and leave it with him and life's going to be fine. Obviously, Job did not sense he had drawn near to the Lord. He expected certain things to happen when he draws near to God through the mercy seat. And it wasn't happening. Job wanted to have some sense in his own soul that the Lord was looking on him with favor. Because all he saw, all he felt was, he has cast me off. I don't know what I've done, but he has cast me off. I just want to draw near to a seat of mercy. Some inward witness that the Lord was actually not just hearing his petitions, but would hearken to them. Who knows how long Job has been pleading with God? You know, there's a big difference between what Job is praying about here, what the groan of his heart. This kind of spiritual access, this kind of praying from the mere words of prayer. People talk about the duty of prayer and how right That is to talk about the duty of prayer. It is my duty and your duty. It is my privilege and your privilege to pray every day to the Lord. But to bow before God and to speak words is not necessarily to come near to the mercy seat. I may bow my knee and use words and have my mind engaged in what I'm saying and be free from wandering thoughts that, you know, plague us so often when we come to pray. I can be free of all that. I may tell the Lord what I honestly want. I may confess my sins and seek for His mercy. I may ask for all the blessings that my soul really stands in need of and yet not come in faith to the mercy seat. I can be dead on accurate in the words of my prayer. Very theologically correct in what I'm saying, but not draw nigh to the mercy seat. I may pray and yet have no sense of access to God, no enlarging of my heart, no melting of my soul, no felt presence of God in my conscience. Job wasn't used to that. And just maybe that's perhaps why it seems so strange to us to even talk like this. He wasn't used to that. This was strange to him. To go to pray and have no sense of access to God. No sense I've drawn near to the Lord and the Lord has drawn near to me. I fear it's much too much the other way in our generation. I fear it's more often the case where there isn't the sense of access. There isn't the melting of heart. And that becomes what's expected. That becomes the norm. And it seems strange to us for the opposite to happen. I can pray and have no inner witness that my prayers are heard and answered. No inward witness of the Spirit of God. A living soul, a soul whom Christ has saved, cannot go on satisfied with the mere words of prayer. And that's why Job is where he is. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I would come before his seat. True prayer is something far deeper than that. And that's especially going to be the case when you have lost the Lord. It is to have the groans and the sighs and the longings and thirstings of a believing heart. And even those things in themselves are not what you're looking for. They don't satisfy. If we're content with the sheer fact that we have wept tears, our souls have been melted, and let that replace actually finding God, we've missed it. Do you follow? You're glad to have the groans and the sighs and the longings and the hungering and the thirsting. You're glad to have it. It's awful when you don't have it. It's awful when there's dryness and there's deadness and there's coldness and there is no deep longing. I want to meet with God and I need God to meet with me. Those are wonderful things. You're glad for them. But hungering can never replace eating. Thirsting can never replace drinking. Seeking, as precious as it is, will not replace finding. And that is Job's problem. What did the Lord say? If you search for me, and seek for me with all of your heart, you shall find me. That's when you find rest for your soul. It's in finding him, not simply in the seeking. Job wanted to find God, not just search for him. He wanted to enjoy and experience the blessing he used to enjoy at the hand of God. I don't want you to miss this. I know you've heard me preach it many, many a time, that the Christian life is a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. They don't walk by sight. But Job wanted to know nearness to God once again, and he wanted to feel it. How else do you explain his cry? Oh, I've called upon the Lord. He's promised to hear my prayer. I'm going to leave it with him. Life is fine. Not Job. I've lost him. This is not what I have known at the hand of God for all my life. I have not known this. And I want to get back what I had. Job was not content with just believing. Well, I believe God. He'll not leave me. He'll not forsake me. And just go on. I want to feel the reality that the Lord loves me. He hasn't cast me aside. You try to use that approach when your spouse or your parents or your child doubts your love. Well, honey, well, son, well, dear child, you just have to believe me. I've told you, I don't lie to you. I love you. I love you. Dear wife of mine, I love you. And I promise I will always love you. Oh, my husband, I love you, I love you, I love you. Just believe me. But I will tell you something. When that spouse, when that child, when that parent has actually experienced that love coming from you to them, and that is now gone, they want to sense that again. They want a reality. I want to feel that you love me. Not just take it by faith. I want to feel it. What Job's doing here. Sense the Lord's favor. We'll stop there. We'll come back next week, God willing, to the order of his prayer. This is the object of his pursuit. The order of his prayer. Very, very important. Let's seek the Lord's face together now. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we come at the end of this meeting. My Lord, how much there is to learn from the simple cry of Job. Lord, we thank Thee for those times when we sit in darkness and have no light, if for nothing more than they create within us a longing for Thee. We pray that Thou wilt increase that desire for Thee in our lives, and if there be any one of us here this evening who's lost God, you may well confess it's been a long, long time since they felt the warmth of the hand of the Lord upon their souls, since they felt the brightness of the sunshine of Thy face. We pray, Lord, for grace to seek Thee, to search for Thee with all of our hearts until we find Thee. For no one but Thee can satisfy us. Lord, go before us this week. Remind us each day that we're here for Thy glory and to enjoy Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.